This morning, I want to talk out of the book of Numbers, Numbers 13. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Numbers 13. So after the storm, as you know, the storm hit really hard Sunday evening through the night and into early Monday morning, and it was still having 40-mile-an-hour gusts Monday morning. And then there was a curfew for Lake County until 6 p.m. on Monday evening. And about 11 o'clock in the morning on Monday, 10, 11 o'clock, we were at my father's house, not the church. We were at my dad's house. We were at my dad's house because he has a block home, a block apartment that he lives in. And we live in a mobile home, a manufactured home. And so we got out of Dodge because we felt like it wasn't safe. And so we stayed there during the storm. And we were kind of stir crazy. We wanted to get out. And we also really wanted to see if we had a home. And if we had a home, how was it? Was there any damage? You know, those kind of things. You're homesick. You knew you probably didn't have power, things like that. But you just wanted to see those kind of things. But you also knew that there was a curfew. And so there was this kind of dynamic going on inside of me that I really try to obey laws, and I really try to set a good example. And you know, I know that I'm a pastor, and I'm supposed to set an example. And so there's this voice inside of me: no, there's a curfew. It's 6 p.m. You can't go out. And so anyway, I'm here to confess before everybody. I broke curfew, and packaged up my family into the vehicle, and we break curfew. And so we're driving along about 11:30 on Monday morning. And I'm like looking around. So two things. I'm looking around for damage and things, but I'm also looking around for cops. It's great. Probably all of you guys, I don't know, maybe all of you, you know, wouldn't have cared, but I was like really, I didn't want to get pulled over, you know. Anyway, so there was no cops. But as I'm looking around, I thought of this story in Numbers 13 of how Moses sent out the scouts to scout the land of the promised land before they were to enter into it. And if you know the story, he sent out 12 leaders, one leader for every tribe of Israel. And he sent them out beforehand to look at the land. And he wanted to know several different things. Is there a lot of people there? If there's a lot of people, are they strong? Are they weak? What's the land look like? Is it open? Are they fortified? Are they walled cities, or do they have open camps? Do the people look strong? Do they look weak? How's the vegetation? How's the crops? Try to bring back some of the produce so we can kind of get a good look at what the land produces, that kind of thing. And so that's what they did, and it took them 40 days. And in fact, when they came back, the land was so plentiful that they actually brought back a cluster of grapes. One cluster of grapes took two men to carry on a pole. It was that big. It was that large. Giant cluster of grapes that they brought back on a pole. And so they come back. And so this is the story that we have. And just like this story, as we're driving along, the normal route we would take from my dad's house to our house, we're coming along and there's this giant oak tree in the road, so we can't go. There's obviously no cones out or anything because the cops are even obeying the curfew. They didn't even put cones out, you know. So we have to turn around and find another route. And so we finally got home, and our home was fine, praise God. Our neighbor's house wasn't as fortunate as us, but we were fine. We found out we didn't have electricity or water and things like that. But anyway, we were fine. But we spied out the land just as they did. So let's pick up this story in Numbers 13, and we're going to start with verse 26. So as they're coming back after 40 days of searching the land and scouting, verse 26, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account: "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here it is. Here's its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." I want to stop there for a minute. Caleb stops the 10 spies. So there's 12 spies. Caleb and Joshua are the two that have a good report. 10, if you remember the story, have the bad report. Caleb speaks up and stops them and basically says, wait a minute. And I want to remind us, from the very beginning, from the time they left Egypt, these are the children of Israel that went through the Exodus, remind us, went through the Exodus. They are God's people. God has promised them this land. From the very beginning has promised them this land, has told them that everywhere their foot steps is their land. So he stops them and says, no. The Lord has already told us this is our land. We should go and take it. Verse 31, but the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak, who came from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that as we talk about this this story, Lord, that is probably pretty familiar to a lot of us, Lord, I pray that you would bring new light to it, Lord, that we would be able to see our own giants in our own life, Lord, the things that we are focusing on. Lord, you would show us our own fear. You would show us how at times we are like the 10 who are shaking, who are saying, "Let's not go forward." Lord, you would encourage us where at times we're like Caleb and Joshua, Lord, when we're saying, "No, the Lord said we should go forward." Lord, that you would help us to understand this, digest this, Lord, that you would help us to go forward. You would encourage us this morning, Lord, with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to look at the last verse again, verse 33. They said, "We saw the Nephilim there, the giants. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes." This is so significant. So significant. They first started with our own eyes. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. It's talking about perspective. What is your perspective? What are the giants in your life? What are the things that seem insurmountable? What are the things that seem so large, so huge, so inescapable? The things that you just can't go forward. The things that you refuse to go forward. The things that it just doesn't make sense. Everybody around you maybe is saying, "You're no match for that. You're not equipped for that. You're not strong enough. You're not smart enough. You're not beautiful enough. You're not rich enough. You're not anything enough for that." But more importantly, you yourself view you as a grasshopper. It says, "We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we looked the same to them." Now, this is just a guess on their part, I believe. I don't believe that the Nephilim said, "Hey, grasshoppers, get away from here." I don't believe that the Nephilim told them, "You guys look like grasshoppers." I believe they were projecting. They're projecting their own fears. They're projecting their own beliefs, their false beliefs, their understanding of who they think they are upon other people. Are you understanding this? Church, I want us to get this morning. They looked at something that seemed larger to them, and they automatically, even in the face of promises that God gave them over and over and over and over, in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, over and over and over again, the same promises of God that most of them as children memorized. It was inside of them. It was strapped to their forehead, strapped to their right hands. It was in them. It was around them. It was taught to them. It was something that was a part of their culture. They knew the promises of God, but they saw something that was bigger, and they saw something even bigger in them, fear. They looked like grasshoppers to themselves. So now I want you to think of your giant. And we all have them. We all have them. Let's talk about some of them. Obstacles and circumstances. We had some of them this week, no doubt. A hurricane coming up is obviously all of our obstacle, all of our circumstances. We all went through the same thing, certainly. I think of a story in the Bible, Peter, who during the storm was on a boat. And we pick on Peter so much, but do you realize there's only been two people who have ever walked on water? We only think of one person walked on water, but actually two did. Jesus walked on water and stayed on water, but Peter walked on water for a brief moment until he started focusing on his circumstances. He started focusing on the waves. He started focusing on the storm. He started focusing on the waves, the current, everything that was around him, and he started to sink. And that's our giant. When we start focusing in on everything that is around us, everything that's coming at us, coming around us, that is starting to soak us, that is starting to penetrate us, even in the midst of the promises, even in the midst of Jesus with his hand out saying, come here, Peter, come here. We look around and realize, oh man, there's a storm around me. This is scary. Nobody else is doing this. Nobody else is even attempting to do this. Maybe I shouldn't either. And we lose faith and we start to sink and we drown. The obstacles and the circumstances that are in our lives, and each one of us have them. Each one of us, they're different. And different times, sin, the sin that so easily besets us. We each have a sin. Paul, you have sin that maybe doesn't affect me. I have sin that maybe doesn't affect you. That sin that continues to... Now, first let me say, every temptation is not a sin. It's when we give in to that temptation. But we all have that temptation that we give into far too often. It's that sin that we don't seem to be able to shake, that seems like that giant, that continues to taunt us, continues to torment us, continues to yell at us like Goliath, speaking of another giant, yells and torments us and taunts us. That sin. Maybe it's that sin in our lives, whatever that might be. Lust or greed or envy or whatever it might be. What's your giant? Great need. Maybe your great need is a physical ailment. Cancer. Man, since my mom had cancer, she died 3 years ago of cancer, but 4.5 years ago when she contracted cancer, and my eyes were opened up sort of like when you buy a red car and then you notice everybody has a red car on the road, right? Same thing when somebody that you love has cancer, you realize, oh man, there's so many people with cancer. There's so many people with cancer. There's so many people that have physical ailments. There's so many needs around us. It can become overwhelming. But it's not just cancer. It's not just physical ailments. It's the needs that we have. It's financial needs. It's emotional needs. It's marriages that are breaking apart. They're facades of what they once were. Maybe you're just living together. You're trying to cope, but there's no intimacy there anymore. Maybe there's children living in the home or outside of the home that are far away from God. And they're on a journey, and you keep telling yourself they're working on their testimony, but they're far away from God. There's a great need, and it seems like a giant. It's a giant. What is your giant? Worry and fear. Worry of what comes next. What's tomorrow hold? And we get so gripped with it. It seizes us to where we can't go forward. Much like the 10 spies, they're saying, no way, I don't want any part of the land. Yeah, it's full of milk and honey. Yes, look at these grapes. I mean, it took two of us to carry just one clump of grapes. It's amazing land. And yeah, I hear you. God's promised us this from the beginning. Great, but that's scary stuff. I value my life more than that good land. I'm sorry, I'm out. This worry, this fear, we don't want to take a chance. We don't want to listen to what God is actually saying because it takes too much risk. There's fear. Fear of people, fear of man. Scripture says, fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. It's scary getting in front of people. I've been on a stage preaching the gospel for 17 years, and there's not a time that I'm not afraid. I wish there was. I pray to God, seriously, God? I mean, can't that stop at some point? I mean, maybe it's a little better than it was 17 years ago, but wow. This worry and this fear just stops us dead in our tracks. We don't want to go anywhere. What is that giant in your life? For some, it's money. For some, it's you look at your paycheck. You look at your billfold. You look at your checkbook, and you just shake. Or you're just depressed all the time. Or you go the opposite and you just start charging things because it makes you feel better. What is that giant that's standing before you that's taunting you? What are the limitations? Maybe that's your giant, limitations. The have-nots. What are the things that you stare in the mirror, figuratively or literally, that you don't have? The ability that you don't have, or you think you don't have, the grasshopper-ism that is in all of us. I look like a grasshopper, and they think I look like a grasshopper. They think I'm not good enough, and I know I'm not good enough. What are the limitations that we have spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally? These are our giants, and we all have them, and they're standing in the way of the promises of God. Much like this hurricane that comes, much like anything that's in our life that's practical that we can put our hands on, that we can point to. There's giants in our lives. And oftentimes, we try to medicate them out, whether that is actual medication, whether that is actual drugs, or whether that's a relationship, or we just try to entertain them out of our lives. We just medicate ourselves with the television or with internet or with the movies or with whatever the case might be. We don't think about it. We don't have to address it because we don't think about it. All the while, it's still there. All the while, we're not possessing the promised land. And guys, I'm not a prosperity gospel preacher. You know that. I'm not saying that God has this wonderful jet for you right around the corner if you would just face your giant. I'm not going there either. But I know he's got something more for us if we would just possess what he's already promised us. Myself included. Okay, so how do we face this giant? I've mentioned things that obviously has affected all of us. Maybe affects you daily. Maybe I didn't mention something. Doesn't make it less of a giant. But how do we face it? Let's talk about some of it. We need a spiritual perspective. It's all about perspective. We need to look at this spiritually. We need to stop looking at just the temporal. We need to look at the eternal. In 2 Kings chapter 6, there's a powerful story of Elisha and the king of Israel, and the Lord keeps telling him about Aram and the king of Aram and the Aramites and Arameans, rather, the Arameans, and they're about to attack Israel, and he keeps telling Elisha these intricate details of this plan prophetically. And so Elisha tells the king of Israel, and so they know every move, and they're befuddled. They're like, oh my gosh, every move we make, who in our ranks is telling on us? Who is a mole, basically? And they're saying, no, it's not us. There's a prophet in the land named Elisha. He's doing it. So they decide, we're going to surround Israel. We're going to attack them. And so sure enough, 2 Kings chapter 6, they surround Israel, and they're not only going to attack Israel and take it down, but they're going to specifically kill the prophet of the Lord, Elisha. And if you remember the story, the servants of the living God are shaking, much like this story. They're looking at the promised land, and they're saying, we don't want any part of it. They're too large. They're too big. They see this army, and it's surrounding them. It's too vast. It's too big. They weren't prepared for it. They're not mounted up. They're not ready. And they see this. And Elisha prays to the Lord, Lord, open their eyes. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw in the spiritual realm that there was more of the Lord's army camped around them than what they had around Israel. And they were afraid, and they left. And the servants of the living God were encouraged by the sight that they saw in the spiritual perspective. We need to pray the same thing. Oh, that we would be able to see a glimpse into the spiritual realm. Just like that, sure. But just even knowing, I mean, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of this dark age. We don't wrestle against one another. Our fight isn't against our neighbor. Our fight isn't against our boss being a jerk. It's against spiritual principalities. It's greater than that. We need a spiritual perspective. That's how we face these giants in our lives. It's something greater. It's something bigger than just flesh and blood. We need to see God as bigger. Amen? The God who created us is on our side. We need to be reminded of that. If God is for us, who can be against us? By the way, that's why we're going through the book of Revelation. Can I just put that out again? We're going through the book of Revelation because if our God is for us, who can be against us? We need to see God as bigger. Here's the 10 spies. They're spreading this bad report. These guys are huge. Look how big their grapes are. It looks tiny in their hands. That's how big they are. They're forgetting how big their God is. They're forgetting the promises are just as big. And so are we. It's easy to forget. It just is. I don't know why. I don't like it. I don't like that in me. It's in me, guys, just as it's in you. I'm no different than you. It's in me. I forget. Hate that about me. Forget. We need to see him as bigger. We need to have faith with legs. They need to be substantial. Our faith doesn't need to be just tied on results. I spoke to somebody this week who needed financial aid. And this person told me that their faith was shaken. And as I spoke to them more, they said that they really feel like God had turned his back on them because they have been trying for so long and they haven't asked for help in a while, and now that they need help, they can't find help after asking several people for help, and that now they're angry with God and their faith is failing them. Now, we all find ourselves in this position sometimes, right? Not very briefly, I just want to unpack this for a second. First, this is a normal reaction for some of us. I myself have never been angry with God, I don't think, but I know a lot of us have. I've been disappointed. But what I told this person is, what is your faith then? If God does not come through with something you have asked him to do with his hands, is your faith just in what he can provide? And if your faith is in just what he can provide, then your faith is not in my God. Your faith is not in the God of the Bible. Because do we realize that the apostles, every single one of them, were martyred? And I'm sure they had moments. We know that John the Baptist, though he wasn't an apostle, John the Baptist in prison, do you remember? He's sitting in prison and he sends word to Jesus. He sends word to Jesus. He's the same one that said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes the sins of the world away." Sends word to him and says, "Are you the one, or should we be expecting another one?" Because he's in prison. And we are much the same way. When we're in prison, whatever that prison is, we do the same thing. God, are you really God? Because if you're really God, why am I in prison? Our faith needs to have legs. Our faith needs to be in God. Regardless whether we die of starvation, whether our electric bill isn't being paid, whether we're martyred, whether our heads are cut off, whatever the case may be, and I realize it's easier said than done, Sean. Really? Nobody's got a gun to your head right now. I get it. I do. I pray that I would be just as strong if that was the case. We need to have faith with legs. Later on in the book of Joshua, they're retelling this. And Joshua is kind of recanting or reminiscing, rather, what went on with Caleb and himself. And he says this, Joshua 14, verses 7 through 8. This is actually Caleb speaking. "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions." That's faith with legs. The report that they brought back was according to their convictions. It wasn't according to what they saw. It wasn't according to what they felt. Can I tell you this? It doesn't say that they were afraid, but I want to say this. I realize I'm reading into it. Please forgive me, church. They were scared. They were just as scared of those giants as the other 10. You know how I know that? Because they were human. They had the same fears that the other 10 had. They were men. They were flesh and blood. The difference is they brought back a report according to their convictions. They had faith with legs. They had substantial faith. Their faith was in God and that he was bigger than the giants, that he was bigger than their circumstances. He was bigger than this massive fruit that they grow. He was bigger than everything, and he was big enough to fulfill his promises. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. See, we have to realize something. When we see our giants and our hearts are melting with fear and we're stopping doing what we're called to do, we're not the only ones that are affected. Do you hear me, church? We're not the only ones that are affected. We're causing all of those that are looking on to us. We're causing all of those that we are called to make disciples of for their hearts to melt with fear as well. "I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly." How do we face our giant? We need to follow the Lord wholeheartedly with everything that is within us. Whether it makes sense, whether we see it in the natural, whether we're so blessed to be able to pray as Elisha prayed in 2 Kings chapter 6, "Lord, open the eyes of your servants that they may see in the spiritual realm," whether we're that blessed to be able to see that or not, that we know that's going on in the spiritual realm, whether we see it or not, whether we realize it or not, that there is a different perspective. There's an eternal perspective, not just the temporal. that this giant is smaller than God is. The situation, the circumstance that you are going through, the thing that breaks your heart, the thing that is crushing you right now, the thing that takes your breath, the thing that makes you want to quit, the thing that makes you want to walk away, the thing that makes you just want to be a nominal Christian. Why do you think we have nominal Christians? Why do you think we just have churchgoers? Why do you think we have people that are not serving the Lord wholeheartedly? Why? It's because it's too hard to swim against the stream. It's too hard to go against these giants that are in our lives. And so we just hope and pray that people are right when they say all you have to do is just believe. Instead of surrendering our hearts to the Lord, instead of surrendering our lives. Yes, Scripture says that we must believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths and we will be saved. It certainly does. But He wants our lives. He's a jealous God. He wants us wholeheartedly. Last thing, 2 Corinthians 12:9. Paul says, if you remember the story, Paul saw all these amazing visions, third heavens and just things that are really, I mean, equally difficult to explain and understand as Revelation, maybe even more so, quite honestly, Revelation 12, the first part. He sees these visions, and then he says that a messenger from Satan, was given to me a thorn in my flesh to buffet me so that I would not be conceited, okay? And I prayed to God 3 times that this would be removed from me. This is the famous thorn in my flesh that I prayed to God 3 times to be removed. So many people have offered explanations of what that thorn in the flesh was. Things from his eyesight to all kinds of things. Ugliness, I've heard that before. Honestly, I've heard that. Ugliness, wow. People dead serious, straight face, said ugliness, okay. This is what he says in the first part of verse 9. But he said to me, this was God's answer to his prayer 3 times. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you to take this thorn, whatever it is, this thing that is aching him. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That was his answer. First, he has a thorn in his flesh. There's other scriptural references in the Old Testament. A thorn in your flesh means there's something that is aggravating you, something that is aching you, something that is pain, that's giving you pain. Whatever that is, was something in his life that hurt him, something that he would really like to be removed. And he prayed 3 times for it to be removed. The voice of the Lord came to him and said, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to remove it because my grace is enough. That's what that means. My grace is enough. Church, do you realize? And I know hyper faith, we need more faith. But I know hyper faith would maybe tell you, you didn't pray hard enough, you didn't pray long enough, you didn't pray well enough. Keep doing it and then it eventually will go away. Paul got an answer that I'm not taking it away because my grace is sufficient for you. It's enough. My grace is enough. There's times when that's God's answer. I'm not saying that's God's answer for you. If God wants you to keep prevailing and to keep praying, please do. He gives us another story of the persistent widow continuing to knock on the door. If he's wanting you to be a persistent widow, my God, please be a persistent widow. But even in the midst of being a persistent widow, his grace is sufficient for you. It's enough. His grace is enough because his power, not your power, not my power, not your neighbor's power, not Seiko's power. Believe it or not. is made perfect in your weakness. When we're the weakest, he's the strongest, because we're not in it. We're not in it. We're not trying to get accolades for it. We're not trying to get permission. We're not trying to get attaboys. We're not trying to make something happen ourselves. And so he's able to move in our lives and through our lives. He's the most powerful when we're the most weak. My grace is enough for you. Could I have the worship team come back up? And I want you to keep listening to me. I know that people are moving around and it's easy to get distracted. I want to rephrase this in a couple more ways. And please, I need your attention real quick as they're coming back up. We're closing, I promise. I want to take grace out. No, I don't. First, let me just say grace is undeserved, unmerited favor. It's when we get what we don't deserve. That's what grace is. Man, guys, when my electricity came back on, number one, I didn't put on Facebook, I got power. If you did, awesome, no problem. But I didn't just because I didn't feel worthy. I literally felt like, oh, this is grace. And sorry, guys, I probably shouldn't use this word from the pulpit, but I feel like I suck and I don't deserve power. But I just felt grace. That's grace. Grace is when we get what we don't deserve. But let me rephrase it another way. This is for me. Maybe it'll minister to somebody else. My approval is enough for you. My approval is enough for you. Guys, as your pastor, I've really been struggling. People leaving the church. Things like that. And, you know, ultimately, his approval is enough for me. Your struggle, your giant is something else, whatever that might be. His approval is enough for you. His love is enough for you. If you're looking for his love in something else or someone else or a group of people or a certain something, his love's enough. His grace is enough. It really is. And this isn't like, be satisfied with this. This is all you get, kid. That's not this. This is what you have. Stop looking at the giant, because our perspective is messed up. We see this as the giant, and we see this as God. We see this as grace. We see this as his love. We see this as his approval. And we see this as the giant. Do you see what needs to change? It's the other way around. It's God's approval. It's God's love. It's God's acceptance. It's all of those things. They're so big. So he's like, this is all you need. My grace is sufficient for you. Sufficient in the English language isn't sufficient. What he's saying is, there is no more. There isn't any more. I have given you life, and I've given it to you more abundantly. There isn't anything else. The enemy has distorted our thinking, distorted our minds, distorted our spiritual eyesight to where we go in and scout the land and we see giants. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray the same thing that Elisha prayed. I pray, God, that you would open up our eyes, Lord, our spiritual eyes, that we would see what you are doing, that we would see who you are. Lord, even before we see what you are doing, we would see who you are. We would see who you are. God, even before you expose the giant, that we would see who you are. Show us who you are, Lord.